God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Amen.
Luke's Gospel passage this morning is part one of the Sermon on the Plain. P-L-A-I-N, not P-L-A-N-E, although I have been traveling many times on planes and heard many sermons preached to me when someone finds out what my occupation is. So I have both entitled Sermons on the Plain, P-L-A-N-E, but this is P-L-A-I-N, plain. And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, I've heard of the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps you've heard more frequently the Sermon on the Mount. Isn't this the same basic thing? And the answer is, well, kind of. Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, are the nine blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who mourn, they shall be comforted. Very familiar words, but Matthew's version doesn't have the woes. And more about that in a moment. Luke has extensively edited what is probably the original words of Jesus, which Matthew records. Luke, however, makes one very initial and important change. He's following up in his gospel with Jesus being in prayer and calling the 12 disciples, which occurs on a mountain, but Matthew keeps Jesus on the mountain. Luke brings Jesus down. As it begins, he came down with them, his followers and his newly called disciples. He came down with them and stood on a level place. And that is a significant detail that will make more sense as we go along. They come down and they are a level place. All people together, disciples and listeners, and believers and non-believers, and those people who are going to hear Jesus say one thing and agree with it, and another group of people who are going to hear Jesus say some things, and they're not going to be too happy about that. So there are four blessings and four woes. Because Luke is someone who loves pairings. If there's a one, there's a two. If there's a man, there's a woman. Luke loves that balancing of opposites and attractiveness and things like that. Four blessings and four woes. The Lucan doublings, we sometimes call them. And Luke is also a gospel of reversals. That is, what you think you know, you don't know. What you think you're going to receive, you're not going to receive. And just when you think you're all set, things are going to change. And right from the beginning, Luke records Mary in the Magnificat saying exactly that. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry, but sent the rich away empty. And that's what we hear today in this passage. Poor, rich, hungry, full, weeping, laughing, rejection, acceptance. Those are the four pairings. Jesus speaks to everyone in the crowd, as I said. Everyone. Those who are getting it, those who are just starting to follow him, those who perhaps will not get his message. Disciples, the sympathetic listeners, and those who will have a hard time really hearing and doing what Jesus has to say. But first he speaks to the disciples, and hopefully maybe that just might include us as well. Poor. God favoring the poor. Because the poor have nothing left to lose. And God is looking for you first, Jesus reminds them, and needs you for the kingdom. Hungry, who want to be filled and fulfilled not just with food, but with spiritual sustenance that money cannot buy. Because if you're poor, you can't buy everything that you need. Weeping, those who weep. Because suffering and loss are part of life. Grieving is the price we pay for the cost of loving. Your mourning will be turned one day to joy. rejection. To be a Christian, to follow Jesus, I mean to truly follow Jesus, means that we will often be out of step with the world and its values. And for that, we will pay a price. That price will be rejection in this life, but that will also mean redemption in the kingdom that is coming and will soon be. But then Jesus shifts gears, pivots. Don't you like that word? Ever think of Jesus pivoting like he's at a press conference? Jesus pivots. That one little word, but, after the four blessings, but. And then Jesus, you could almost see him turning and looking at others in the crowd. He begins talking to the same audience, but with different people in it. Remember the level place that all are standing on? There is a leveling of the challenge to those who have a lot of things, of power, of wealth. There's a leveling that he is seeking from them. These are people who need to experience what is it like to not have things and power and wealth. The woes are Luke's reversal of fortune and Jesus' warning that if you don't have God or faith, you really don't have much to live on in the first place, and you don't have something that will endure and stick with you. There's a great and wonderful Hasidic saying, not based on the gospel, but it, boy, sure fits, and with a little bit of Jewish humor. And it goes like this: how easy it is for the poor to depend on God. What else do they have to depend on? And how hard it is for the wealthy to depend on God. All their possessions cry out to them, depend on us, depend on us, depend on us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, a Christian is someone who shares in the suffering of God in the world. I cannot experience the reality of God without the reality of the world, nor the reality of the world without the reality of God. A God who feels with those who are suffering. A Christian is someone who shares in the suffering of God in the world. Notice it's not someone who shares in the suffering in the world and then believes in God. It is someone who shares in the suffering that God feels for this world and all that has not been right or correct or faithful for the poor, the hungry, for the greedy. It is a dilemma we all face. After all, we do need to depend on things. We have to have a certain amount of material things that makes life full and rich and possible. We know that we need to have enough to feed our families, to have shelter, and to contribute to the larger community in which we find ourselves. But how much is enough? And how much more should we be sharing with those in need? Perhaps Bonhoeffer meant that through sharing in the afflictions and persecutions and suffering of others for Christ's sake, the church itself is broken into usefulness, and only then can we experience God's abundant power to make things new. A couple of sentences have started to get some lights around the place. You know, I cast them out in a sermon a few Sundays ago, I think after my meeting with Bishop Perry, and they've started to grow. I heard them actually last week several times at annual meeting. They may even have started to find prominence on our webpage, if my perusal served me correctly, for which I am more than delighted. And that will shape these sentences, these questions really shape all of our discussions here. What hurt in the world are we trying to heal? What need in our neighborhood are we striving to fill? And woe to us, if we don't feel that hurt or recognize that need. Woe to us if we do nothing to help. In the name of God,